could. Let's go ahead and read verses 27 to 30 here. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Father, as we go into your word, Lord, as I preach from this passage, Father, this morning I pray, Father, you might give us some insight, Father, into what you would have us to know, Father, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord God, we would walk out of here encouraged this morning by you, by your word. Father, thank you for the testimony here in Scripture that you not only have authority over the creation that you made, demonic things, Father, over the sicknesses, even, Father, you have authority over the darkness, the blind. Father, you have the power and the authority to cause someone to see again. And I give you praise for that this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Lord, may it be powerful this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue to see in God's word that his authority is over all things, and we see the mercy he pours out on those who call upon him, we have a merciful God. That is so true. This morning, this truth is seen in this account. The account here of the two blind men who are following Jesus and crying out to him for healing. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to be blind and never have seen in your life, and all of a sudden have your eyes open, and now all these people that you heard their voices all these years, now you're seeing what they look like. That must have been quite a deal. But notice that these men here are acknowledging Jesus as someone. They call him the Son of David. Now, that's a title that was given to Jesus that even the Pharisees could not grasp. If we want to go back to, or go forward to Matthew chapter 22, the religious leaders at that time wouldn't even acknowledge Jesus of this title. Matthew 22, let's go to verse 41. And it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?'" Don't you like those questions that Jesus asks? Because he's after a certain response. He knows what they're going to say. It says, "Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Now they recognized that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David, that he was going to be called the Son of David. They recognized that part. They just didn't recognize that Jesus was him. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to question him anymore. Don't you love it? God, he had a plan. See, they could say the Messiah was going to be the son of David or of the lineage of David. But they could not acknowledge that while the Messiah was human as a descendant of David, he was also divine as the Messiah. In other words, they would not go as far as saying that Messiah was from God or sent from God or is God in the flesh. They wouldn't do that. But yet, they wouldn't acknowledge him as having royalty from heaven or having great authority in heaven. They would not do that. So their thought about Jesus being the Son of David was only in human terms, not in heavenly terms. And so we know that, of course, that God had sent Jesus. If we go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Matthew 10:40, the passage there says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who what? Sent me. So Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, all three titles are his. Where did he come from? Is he just born with him in human terms? No. He's also sent from God, from heaven. You might see that in Luke 10. Go to Luke 10. I'll give you a couple of verses that show that Jesus was sent by God. Luke chapter 10, verse 16 when you get there. Luke 10, 16. This is very important, especially even today, where people think, well, who is Jesus? Where did he come from? Was he just born, you know, in a manger? Who is he? What is it? Who? Look at verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There's Luke's account of that very same verse. We know that it is Jesus who was sent by God. Now, Jesus Christ sits in heaven. He has great authority. That's his position. Where's he at? Let's go to Psalm 110, verse 1. So he didn't only, and my point in this is he didn't just have a human side to him. He's God. He came from heaven. That, by the way, that's a title you and I don't have. We're going to heaven, but we did not come from heaven. Do we understand that? Yep. We are born in the flesh, breathed spirit into us, but our spirit was not in heaven waiting to have a body. Let's make that clear. That's Mormonism. That's other religions. That is not Christianity. Okay? We have a spirit that will go to the Father. We weren't a spirit in heaven waiting for a body. I want to make that really clear, because that's okay. All right. So not only did Jesus have a body and went to heaven at the resurrection, he came from heaven. That's a world of difference between us and him. Okay? So Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So David's writing this psalm, and he says, my Lord, look what he says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, said to my Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool. So what's he saying there? David's saying, look, God said to my Lord, take your place at the right hand of me, having all authority, till I take care of your enemies. So God says to Jesus, sit here. So where's Jesus at? Where's he seated? Right. All right. So he left that position. This is Old Testament. He came and was born, put himself in the human body, resurrected, died, resurrected, and went back to that same position. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. Okay. Mark 16:19. Go back to the New Testament again. And your bulletin's full of verses. We're not going to probably get to all those, but those are for you to study. So the sound guy's just going to kind of bounce around with me as he has the luxury of trying to find the scripture I'm going to go to. Sometimes they're in order, sometimes they're not. Okay, Mark 16:19. Mark 16:19. Look what this says here. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So he left that place, was born to die for our sin, crucified, resurrected, to the same spot he left. So who has authority? Boy, see the authority that Jesus has? By the way, he has that authority to leave that throne, enter into the creation that he created, die for them, and return back to the seat of majesty. That's amazing God we have. Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Says, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So here's Jesus sitting at the right hand of God for a purpose. Not to keep God company. What's he there for? What is the Son of God in glory for? To intercede for you. He's constantly talking to the Father about you. Now think about that for a minute as we're waking up this morning. While you were sleeping, he was interceding for you. While you're awake, he's interceding for you. He is constantly presenting you before the Father, by the way, as righteous, as a believer, as forgiven as a believer. That is just great. Now, the reason I'm bringing up, and there's more verses you can look at in your Bible that are listed in your bulletin, but I want to tell you that the Pharisees of the time may not have understood who Jesus was. And I'm showing you these verses because I want you to see something here in the passage we're in. The blind men did. The Pharisees who could see did not recognize him as the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But two blind men who have never laid eyes on Jesus Christ, physical sight, believe this was him. Now, isn't that something? Because sometimes people that should see don't see. And the blind see. People, you were blind at one time. And there might be somebody here that's still blind. Because they don't see Jesus for who he is. And only God can fix that eyesight, by the way. People can't fix it. Only God can make you see. But there was a time when most of us did not recognize Jesus for who he was. So doesn't mean we didn't hear his name. Doesn't mean we didn't hear about him. But there was a time when God took the blinders off your eyes and you realized who he was. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus. He was going along happy as a clam, putting Christians in prison, killing them. Taking them back because they were part of what was called the Way, the name of the early church. He got great pleasure in punishing and torturing and imprisoning and killing people who believed in Jesus Christ. And he's going up there because he thinks he's doing God's will. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus in a blinding light. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And I guarantee he never expected the next sentence. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That's not a good day. When you find out that the Lord is taking it personal, how you treat others like that. And here he, oh no, everything, all my theology is, it's done. Who I thought Christ was. So his eyes were opened. And his life was changed forever. But that's about what's ready to happen to these blind men. Okay, so let's go back to our Matthew text in Matthew chapter 9. Now, Jesus asked the two blind men who are seeking healing for their eyesight, he asked them this, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, Jesus could have just done it. But he asked them something. It's a test for them, and it's an object lesson for everyone else. Do you believe I can make you see? That's what he's asking. Now, how many of us believe wholeheartedly that Jesus can or will do what we pray for? You know, I hope that we, of course, are praying or mature enough to pray according to his will and not some little child prayer, you know. But by the way, that will is learned by studying the Word of God. That's how I know what God's will is. The more I study, the more I understand His will. That's Romans 12:2. It says, if we renew our mind, we will learn what the will of God is. So if you stay out of the Scriptures, you'll never learn what the will of God is. All right, so the question was, how many of us believe wholeheartedly that Jesus can or will do what we pray for? My dad used to say, don't pray if you don't believe, or you're wasting your time. And that is true. When we go to Jesus, we should believe that what we're asking for, He is able to do. And if not, willing to do. Now, the blind men answer Christ, they're challenged with great, genuine faith. And they say, their answer is, yes, Lord. Now, when you look at that in the Greek, that's a strong affirmation. It's carrying a tone of certainty. It's not like saying, well, yes, maybe you can. Or, I hope so. See, some of us pray like that. God, I hope so. I hope you love me enough to answer this. I hope you care. I hope you have time. You know, I'm not sure. Let's pray just in case. That's not what they were doing here. I think the word means they were certain. The men had no doubt that Christ could heal them. Notice he doesn't say, do you believe? Look what he says. Do you believe that I'm going to do this? That's not how he says, that's not the question. Do you believe I'm able? Okay? And I want to stress that because there's times you pray and God says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you believe God is able to do that? And that was the question. And they said, yes, Lord. They believed Jesus was the Son of David. Now, and that he was able to do this. That indicated something to me as I'm looking at this, that though they were blind, God had begun to do something to them. He had begun to open their minds to who he is. And that probably started when they started hearing about, there's a guy out there named Jesus who's healing people. Now, Jesus doesn't always touch the afflicted to heal them. But he did do that in the Scriptures with the blind people or the lepers. But not all the time. Sometimes he just said, go, and it's done for you. All right? But let's look at some of those accounts. Mark chapter 10. There's four accounts in the Scriptures where blind men are healed. Okay, so let's go to Mark's account, chapter 10. Mark 10. It's amazing. God does it different. You know, you ever notice that in the Scriptures when Jesus heals, he does it different for different people? Mm-hmm. Why? I've often wondered why he does it that way. Now, I think that he knows what's appropriate for their condition, but I think there's something else there. I think God always does it different, so we can't make it a formula. Well, if I do A, B, C, D, he has to do E. You know, or if I do this, God's going to do that. Not all the time. He does it differently. That's just my thought about it. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now this is a different account, but here's the blind man saying the very same thing. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Boy, just like those people that won't shut up. They want the miracle. Right? I think it's great. They're just screaming. He can't see anything. All he can do is yell out, Jesus. What does he say? Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Now I find that funny. Right? Just a second ago, shut up. Shut up. You're bothering us. You're bothering the master. I can just see it, right? That religious attitude that you see. And Jesus says, call him over here. And that's, oh, this is a good day for you. The master's calling you. Rise up. I mean, come on. What happens here? Look at this. And throwing aside his garment, verse 50, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus didn't touch him. He just says, go your way, and you now can see. All right, let's look at another account. Mark chapter 8. Let's back up a few chapters here. Verse 22. Mark 8, 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Okay? Now, what do they want from him? Don't just say any, touch me. That's the request. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I find that strange. But Jesus knows what he's doing. Here, hold my hand and let's take a walk. Okay? So, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, first of all, what would you do if he said, okay, you know, let's go for a walk. Takes you outside of town, says, here. What are you doing? You would go, yeah, I could just. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, I'm sorry, but I could just see the two blind men meeting someday. Hey, Jesus healed me too. How did he do it? He just told me to go. And I could see, well, how did he heal you? He spit on me. And, I could see. Well, that's not all. Let's go to John 9. Why did he do that? I can't stand here and tell you why he did it that way. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Okay, so here's a man. Now it emphasizes this guy, blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the reason that is being asked is because in the commandments, if someone sins, that sin is passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. As a matter of fact, those who hate me, it says in the Ten Commandments, I'll pass this on to the generation, to the third and fourth generation. So that's what they're asking. Well, this guy was born blind, so that must be because the parents have sinned. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So he was blind from birth, saved for a certain moment to glorify Christ. That might be why some people have infirmities today, too. Because God gets glory out of them, more glory than he would if he healed you. So it's all about the glory of God. Remember that. Some people are left in what looks like despair, not because God hates them or not because God doesn't answer prayer, but because God's getting the glory he wants from that situation. Some people he'll take it away, some people he'll leave it with. Look at Joni Erickson Tada. She begged and begged and begged, Lord, I want to walk again. And look what God's done with her life and the millions that's impacted that she probably wouldn't have if she could have walked. God knows what he's doing. It says, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So now Jesus bends down, he spits in the dirt, and he rolls it together and makes mud so he can put it on the guy's eye. It says, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there's a purpose even for the pool with Jesus. If he says, okay, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and the guy went somewhere else, he wouldn't have been. He had to obey it to the letter. So what happens? It says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, look, I am he. I'm the one that was blind. So you see the different accounts where Jesus healed the blind people. Now, in these passages, what is essential to the healing, if you look at all of what we just read, it's faith. Every one of them had to respond by faith. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Remember the centurion? Remember that account?
Yeah.
Back in Matthew chapter 5 where his child was sick and he comes to Jesus. Here's a Gentile centurion coming to him. And notice, let's go back to verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great, what? Faith. Okay, there's the key. Not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, notice that. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Faith, people. Faith. Faith, faith, faith. Every one of them, all the healings in Scripture, all are hinged on faith. Do you believe that he is able? Okay, that's with the centurion here. He says, Israel doesn't even believe that I can do this. They don't even believe who I am. But this Gentile centurion walks up to me and says, would you heal my daughter or my servant and just say the word? And I believe you're able. Just say the word and it's done. And whoa, the Lord is impressed by that faith. I was thinking about this week is, what does our faith look like when trials come? Strong? Do we really trust the Lord or do we not? Now, this is something we should all learn in our Christian walk, that faith opens the door for divine blessing. And the lack of faith closes that door. Now, why did I say that? Go to Matthew chapter 13. See, there's a lot of things about faith that I don't really grasp. But there are some truths in the Word that seem to hinder things from happening when we lack faith. Amen? That is true. Matthew 13, let's go to verse 53. And you'll notice here, this is what's happening here in 53. Jesus is visiting Nazareth. Now, what do we know about Nazareth? That's where he grew up. Okay? Everybody, now listen to what, anybody go to their family after they've been saved and try to tell them about Jesus? Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to tell strangers about Christ, people you run into, than sometimes to talk to family. Why is that? Because family remembers what you used to be, not what you become. And sometimes they can't get over that hurdle. You're just my brother. I grew up with you. We shared a bedroom. Will you tell me about you're changed? You're the same guy. Come on, let's go do what we used to do. Right? Remember that conversation with my friends when they found out that I was going to be a minister. I was about 10 years out of high school, and I had done the Coast Guard deal, and the Lord had gotten a hold of my life, and I was living in Deer Park at the time, I just didn't get saved. I got radically saved. I was a changed guy. Overnight, I couldn't put the Bible down. Hungry for the Word. Went to the streets in the middle of the night, and I began to preach on the streets of Spokane. Just because I wanted to tell people about Jesus. Well, my friends got a hold of that news. I went to my 10-year reunion. It's like Moses parting the Red Sea. I walked in there. So what are you doing, Dan? There's a party after our reunion. We're all going down to so-and-so tavern. We're going to have a good time. What are you doing now? I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks. See ya. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? They said, whoa, wait a minute. But I remember what you used to do. I said, so do I. I don't do that anymore. You ever had those experiences? Yeah, you have. Look at Matthew 13, look at verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them as they're in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, that synagogue in Nazareth is where he grew up in. That's a synagogue that his family would go to. That's his local church. Right? It says, and is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers James, Jose, Joseph, however you want to say it, Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were what? Wow, you think they'd be excited, wouldn't you? Oh, this is Jesus. Look at the stuff, look at the knowledge that he has, not knowing this is the man who wrote it. That created everything, that designed and wrote and penned and established the law that they look at in the synagogue on every Sabbath. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their what? Lack of faith. Does lack of faith, unbelief, stop miracles from happening? Jesus says they do. They can stop them. If we don't believe God can do it, why should he? What's he got to prove? His own son or daughter that proclaims to know him doesn't believe he can do this. Why should he? Same way salvation is a... Salvation is such a great work that Jesus does. But unbelief prevents it from happening. God will save people, but what stops it? Unbelief. I don't believe Jesus died for me. I don't believe he can do this. I don't believe he said this. I don't believe he is who he claims to be. Unbelief can stop somebody from getting saved. Because what's the one thing they'll stand in heaven and have to... What sends people to hell? Because they were a Republican or a Democrat? That could be argued. However, what sends people there is unbelief. Right? Now look at... These blind men, their eyes were open. This is more than a description of a miracle to restore their physical sight. If we're not careful, that's what we'll read it and come away with. Well, Jesus just took care of their physical sight. See, it is that they can now see and comprehend what was once closed off to them. Just like now, all of a sudden, I see all these people. And I never knew them before. I never saw them before. I never understood this before. The same thing happened to these blind men spiritually. God opened their spiritual eyes and they recognized who He was. That's awesome. That's the same thing that happened to you and I when we were blind, and yet now you and I see. The opening of the eyes really suggests a spiritual understanding here. Let's go to Psalm 119. Because Christ can open a person's eyes and enable him or her to understand who He is and to understand His Word. Doesn't He do that? You'll see this all the time. You'll see people that go, I've read the Bible. I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, I've went to church. But I read the Bible and it's not clear. I just don't get it. I don't understand. Who's heard that before from people? When they're born again, I'll tell you what, you start to understand it. All of a sudden, what was boring and you could hardly pick it up when you weren't saved, you get saved and all of a sudden you can't put it down. It's a life-changing book. Look at Psalm, I better turn there, I quit preaching and turn to the passages. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 18. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. See, there was a time when I was blind and I could, like I said, I could open up the Word of God and see nothing. But now, Lord, open my eyes. And He has opened them. And now what do I see when I look at the Bible? Wondrous things. Are you seeing wondrous things out of the Word of God? Were you blind to that before, but now you see? Or is the Bible still just nothing but a story? Something to debate with? It's wondrous things that you see. Look at Luke 24. Well, no, let's not go there because that's a long passage. That'll take a while to read. But it seems that in this passage of Matthew that we're in the text we're in this morning, that it pleased the Lord to heal these two men. And why? Because of what? Their faith. So that caused me to look at Hebrews 11 a little bit. What is faith that pleases God? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. We all want faith that pleases God, right? I know I do. Okay, so here it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, yours might say that different in the translation you have. But in this one, it says, faith is the substance. That means it's tangible. You can touch it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in the Greek here, it's the word hupotosasis. Can't even say that right. Hupotosasis is the Greek word for that. And that word means a foundation. It has substance. It's something that's firm that I can stand on. It is real. Okay? So when I read that, now faith is something that is real. I believe in things that are real, whether I see them or not. I believe it. It has substance. It's like this. How many believe that there's a heaven? Have you seen it? Well, how do you know it's there? Okay, so faith is believing in things, being so sure about them, even though I what? Don't see them with my physical eyes. Is there a God? Yes. How do I know? No man's looked upon Him and lived. What makes me believe that? Faith. Faith. It's all faith. Okay? Okay, is there a hell? Yep. Yes. Okay, again, I've not been there. Some of you probably would say you have been. And I don't mean that jokingly, but some people say, well, I've been to hell, I've been in war. Well, war's not hell. It's a bad place, but it's not hell. Is hell a real place? Is the lake of fire real? Is the throne of God real? All these things are by faith, but they are firmly planted. They are real. Okay? So, it means to stand under also, to be a foundation or to stand on. All right, so the next word in this translation is the word evidence, which is the word elenkhos, E-N-G-K-H-O-S. It means conviction. Okay, so what's the word conviction mean? Let's define that a little bit more. What's the word conviction? Now look how it's said in this. It says, it's the evidence of things hoped for, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or the conviction of things not seen. So, what is that? Well, how would you help me with this? Evidence and conviction. If I have a conviction, what am I saying? There you go. Okay, I believe it. I'm certain. I put all my faith on that. Matter of fact, I believe it so much. It's not just part of my life. It's all of my life. Okay? It's such a heaven and Christ and those things are so real to me that I will alter my plans and my goals to get there, to be with Him, to spend time with Him. I'm absorbed with Him. I'm so convicted about it that it's real. Okay? Now, faith is the confidence about things hoped for, such as the coming of Christ. How many hope for that? Look at Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus 2. We'll come back to Hebrews 11. So Titus chapter 2. I just want to throw these in to kind of give you the idea of things we hope for. Verse 13 says, I'll back up here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's the evidence of things what? Hope for. All right? Do I really believe Jesus? Well, where does that show up? Oh, I can't wait till He comes back. Okay, I'm looking for His return. You see that? That would be where that would be shown. The confidence about things hoped for. I am so confident Jesus is going to come back that I'm going to live that way. Because I believe it. How many believe that Jesus is coming back? Then are you living like He is coming back? Okay, let's look. What about the resurrection of the dead? How many believe that you're going to be resurrected? Yeah. I hope for it. I'm convicted of that hope. I hope for it. Faith is conviction about things that we have not seen, such as, like I said, the existence of God, or what about how the world began? There's a big debate. How did the world begin? God create it? Did He create it with the mindset of theistic evolution? That means that, which is what most people believe today. God created it, and He let evolution happen. That's the way Christians have married into the world and can keep the idea that God creates, but He still let things evolve. Is that what you believe? Do you believe what the scientists say? Well, it's been billions of years, and each day is probably a billion years, and so, yeah, it's 2 or 3 billion, so really, Jesus, it's 18 billion years in 6 days. Or do you believe that God, which do you believe in young earth, which I do, that's the scientific term, that He created in 6 days and rests on the seventh? I believe 6 literal days are 24-hour period time because He said, and there was evening and there was morning at the end of each day. Now that pretty well clears it up for me. Okay, so, but Am I convicted? Do I absolutely believe that? Yes, I do. So, here, faith is the strong conviction that all of God's Word and all its promises are true. It's the best I could do to sum that verse up, okay? But look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And this is going off, why did Jesus heal those blind men? Because he saw something in them that pleased him. All right? So here we are in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let's look at that verse for a minute, because how many people out there today want to please God? And God says, without faith, you're not going to do it. Unless you believe me, unless you believe in all that I am and all that I've said, and you not just intellectually believe these things, but you put your whole life on that, trust it, then you don't please me. So think about that for a minute. The faith that pleases God includes the conviction that believes that God is. He is what? Everything he said. That's the best way to define that. Okay? He is everything he claimed to be. Every attribute, every jot, every tittle, all of it. This is what he claimed about himself, so it's not up for debate. You know, it's crazy for us to debate with other human beings on who God is when he wrote it in front of us. I don't know why we do that all the time. Well, I think, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. What did he say? Well, he says, I am this, I will do this. I don't think God would do that. Who cares what you think? He said that. We have over 1,300 denominations in the United States of America because people think. They think on something besides what God said. That's what he said. Wow. We ought to learn to just believe what he says. We must believe there is a God and that he is the God, listen to me, of the Bible. Of the Bible. Not, we don't have to dumb down God. We don't have to change the Word of God to make people accept God. We don't have to change anything about the gospel. We don't need more stuff to make people fall in love with God. It's not about better music or better chairs or better carpet or better this or better that. It's nothing changes in the Word. That's where we have to be. Pray for Wycliffe. Now I was mentioning this week. Here's Wycliffe. Oh, hundreds of years of putting the Word of God out there, and they come up with the bright idea. Yeah, I'm naming them on purpose. Come up with the bright idea of bringing out a Bible that is pleasing to Islam. So what we're going to do is not talk about Jesus as the Son of God. Don't address the deity of Christ. Instead of calling him Jehovah or Yahweh, let's call him Allah in the Bible. And they're going to put this out for print, hoping that it will save people. You don't change God's word to save people. That's nuts. Told Gina, I'm done supporting the organization if they do that. I'm done.
Why are we up in arms?
Good question. Why aren't Christians? Because we're not up in arms about a lot of stuff. But we must believe that he is the God that the Bible claims him to be. Must believe that God acts on the part of those who diligently seek after him. That's what it says. He's a rewarder of what? Of everybody? Those who diligently seek him. Look, what's the word diligent mean? With your whole heart. You search out for God with your whole heart, you will find him. That's what the Bible says. Now this is the same kind of faith that we see in the saints, all the saints of Hebrews. It's the same faith found in the two blind men. It's the same faith that should be found in us. Faith that pleases God to where He looks at us and He goes, you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord. I believe this. And what does Jesus say? Let's go back to there. What does He say? According to your faith, let it be done to you. Now we always miss these parts. It's almost as sometimes as some things are conditional. According to your faith. You believe much, expect much. Believe little, expect little. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were what? Opened. Open. Now, the same way God heals physically, He healed you spiritually. And that, at one time in your life, in my life, we exercise this kind of faith. Lord, save me. Lord, open my eyes. And it's like this. Jesus could say this. Do you believe I can save you? Oh, yes, I do. I got nowhere else to go. And I believe wholeheartedly you can save me. And what did Jesus do? He saved you. According to your faith, let it be done to you. So it works the same there. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for the time we had in it this morning. And for Father, I think of the one place in Scripture, Father, that says, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me get through those times, Lord Jesus, where we might doubt or not believe. But Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe that you are able to do whatever we ask you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Have a wonderful